went down into the deepest valley. All around down there, can find nobody. And when I crossed the deep blue seas, couldn't find a thing compared to your grace, your love, your mercy. Say nobody greater, nobody greater than.
Please stand to your feet in reverence to the word. Verses 65 through 72, or text key verse is 71, but I want to give you some context. I read from the NIV version. Psalms 119. Verses 65 through 72, or key text is verse 71, but for context, I read now from verse 6 to 5 in the NIV. Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Oh, did you hear that? Let me read that one more time. I'm trying to get through the reading. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. Watch this now, O key text. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your law, your precepts, your decrees. Father, thank you for your word. The psalmist says it's more precious to him than silver and gold. We pray now that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O God, O strength, and O Redeemer. In Jesus' name. Amen. As you take your seats, give the Lord your best praise. Strangely enough, we started a series last Sunday, but we find ourselves working from the end back to the beginning. So last time we were together, we talked about the prize of suffering. Our overarching theme is, it was worth it. This is part two, it was worth it. And in our beginning series of the sermon, we talked about the fact that the matter of suffering is the initiative and initial stage of being a child of God, where God says in Jesus Christ, if anyone will come after me, he has got to deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We've also discovered the fact that God says that if you claim to be my child but are without chastening, then you are not my child. You are a bastard parading as a child. In other words, I don't know you. I don't know you. You don't belong to me. And we found out that children of God suffer. And one of the primary reasons that we suffer as Christians is because we are oftentimes disobedient. In fact, the psalmist says in the text we read earlier that until I was afflicted, I was disobedient. I had strayed. I had been a delinquent. But then when you discipline me and when I learn how to suffer because of my wickedness, then I have now also learned how to trust you. Today we want to look at another phase of this series, and we want to call today as a subtopic, Lessons in Suffering. Lessons in Suffering. The psalmist declares, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes, that I may learn your precepts, that I may learn your law, that I may learn your word. I want to make it very plain today that not all Christians suffer because of disobedience. There are many other reasons why Christians suffer. They are dearly beloved children of God who go through great agony every day. Yet they are of most people, the very most loving and God-fearing saints that you'll ever find. The sweetest kinds of people that you'll find are those who have gone through pain and suffering and learned that God is with me. And so we ask ourselves the question, and it's normal and it's human, and I want us to understand that God is never surprised or somehow upset because we ask him the human question. And the human question here is, why do the innocent suffer? Why do people who love God and please God, why do they suffer? Has anybody ever asked that? When you look around, you see people that don't have any regard for God, don't love God. They seem to be prospering, seem to be getting along. And those of us who are trying every day to be more like Jesus, we find that all hell breaks loose against us. And we ask ourselves, why? I want you to know it's okay to ask God why. The only problem is don't answer. If you ask him, let him answer. Some of you missed that. Some of you missed that. Because as soon as you ask the question, then you start answering it. You're not qualified to ask and answer that question. You can ask it, but you're not qualified to answer it. Come on. I don't want you to get stuck right here. Because if you don't get this, you're going to miss the rest of it. You are not qualified to answer the question why. You are qualified only to ask why. Because if you proceed to answer your own question as to why am I suffering, you are going to miss the boat. Because here, I give you an example. The disciples, they saw a man by the wayside who had been, scripture says, born blind. And they asked Jesus, who did sin? They right away began to answer the question, did this man? They sound like they're asking, but they're telling you, did this man sin or his parents? In other words, we know why he's suffering. So the question was not really a question because they had been trained to believe that all sickness is associated with sin. And Jesus had to tell them, you have missed the boat. This man's blindness has nothing to do with sin, but it's for the glory of God. I want somebody to give God praise. Oh, that's weak. If you're going to praise him, praise him. If not, just keep it quiet. Because there are some folks, like in the case of Job, who have already judged because of the struggles and the pain and suffering that you're going through, that you must have messed up somewhere, somehow. And God is saying, no, I just want to show you off. I just want my glory to come through you. And God knows he will not get the kind of glory that he deserves until he pushes some of us through some stuff. I got a strong feeling one of the reasons this generation is the way it is, not only because of the previous generation, because we have spoiled them. We give them everything they want, everything they ask for, because we now are affluent, we can afford it. But because you can afford it is not the only reason why you ought to give it. You ought to give it with an understanding that they learn responsibility with it. Oh, Jesus. I'm probably in the wrong church this morning. So we hear the psalmist David saying that it is good. Now that sounds crazy. It is good that I have been afflicted. So I want us to understand this morning we're talking about lessons in suffering and most of our people nowadays preach the gospel that is devoid of suffering. As long as you're suffering, you're not a child of God. As long as you're going through anything, you're not born again. As long as you're going through anything, you are not spiritual. So some of us have learned how to fit in by lying through our teeth. How you doing, sister? Fine. And we have not been prophetic. We're just being liars. There's a difference between being prophetic It may not look good now, but I know it's all right. That's different to say, I'm a ghoul. When you know the cat has just scrambled you and the dog has bitten you and your husband has just given you the last word of divorce and they have just moved out the last chair out of your house. And you've just gotten the pink slip. In other words, whatever could go wrong is going wrong and you still say, I'm cool. See, if I knew what was wrong with you, I could help you, but because you lie so much, then I don't know whether you're being prophetic or just a plain downright liar. But you see, in order to be prophetic, you got to take it as it is so you can say what it should be. I'm trying to get into this. Why does God allow suffering? There are many reasons, and I want to take you through. Therefore, I want to take you through. There are many more, but I just want to take you through four benefits, four reasons for God allowing us to suffer. I'm not talking to people today who suffer as busybodies. Anybody here? Don't show your hands. Anybody is just a melee queen? Always know everybody's business, but don't know yours. You know where everybody's child is, but you don't know where yours is. Everybody knows, you know where everybody's husband is, what they're doing. But you don't know where yours is. In fact, you don't have none because nobody wants to be messed up like you are. Well, I'm not preaching with you and to you today. I'm talking about people who are trying to do the right thing. Why do we suffer? And let me just put this word in before I get into this. For those of you that are not children of God, I want you to understand this. God will do what it takes to get your attention. And oftentimes he's got to use pain and suffering to get your attention. There are people today that have come to know Jesus Christ because all hell had broken loose. Everything fell apart. And that was the only time they turned to God. And I'm afraid that God may have to do this to a whole lot of us in this territory because we've gotten so high and cocky, we've forgotten it's not our strength, it's God. It takes only one sickness to remind you what you look like. It takes only one tragedy for you to realize you're not all that on a bag of chips. Just one accident could twist that beautiful face of yours. And if that's all you had, then that's all you have left. So some of us get beside ourselves and God may have to shake us. That boy that you think is your salvation, God may have to move him out of the way so you can understand that God alone must be worshipped. That house that you spend so much time with that you have no time to go and worship God, God may have to mess that house up just so you can turn to him. And it only takes one tragedy. It only takes one sickness. That bank book that you keep rubbing and massaging, how fat it's getting. It only takes one situation. So before God has to go that route to get your attention, he says, my goodness, the reason I have been good to you is to lead you to repentance. But if the goodness isn't working, I got to show you the rough side. So don't force God to have to show you the rough side. But let's get into it now. One of the reasons that God allows suffering is humility. Somebody say humility. Come on, say humility. God allows suffering to teach us how to be humble. Now, if we believe some of the popular quote-unquote faith healers of our day, we'd believe that people suffer because they lack faith in God. But that isn't necessarily true. The Apostle Paul, for example, didn't have any sin in his life that we know of at that point, but he didn't lack faith in God either. But he did have to suffer. And the question is why? And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 12 and 7 and hear what this great apostle, what the apostle Paul said, a man only next to Jesus in his power and preaching ability. Paul, a man who obviously loved God with all of his heart, says that the reason I have this thorn in the flesh, let me read the scripture, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, whatever this thorn in the flesh was, verses 8 and 9 tell us that God chose not to take it from Paul. Instead, God chose to give Paul the grace to bear the burden. I want you to understand that one of the reasons that God allows us to suffer is so that we remain humble. Humble. Most of what we have parading for humility today is just pride disguised in the form of humility. Most of us in this room are very proud people. Don't say amen. Just think about it. Most of us in this room wouldn't think twice to help somebody if an appeal were to be made today for some people who had been in a sad accident or a severe disaster and need clothes and food, if somebody's house were to be burnt or what have you, and there were going to be an appeal for us to give, I'm sure that most of us would give. But yet at the same token, there are those of us here, if we were in that position, we would be ashamed. The truth really is, we would be too proud to accept help. Now, we're going to have all kinds, we're going to say, I'm too proud to accept. We're going to say, all kinds of things. But when you strip all of that fancy language we use, it is pride. Because if you can give help, then you ought to be able to receive help. And one of the reasons we suffer in silence, and one of the reasons we go through so much hell in our lives, is because we are too proud, will not get the help that we need. And so what God says, because Paul came to God three times, how many times? He says, God, I want you to remove this thorn in the flesh. There are many philosophies and theories about what that was. Some believe it was his eyesight. But it doesn't really matter what it was. What God says, I will not remove that thorn in your flesh, that Satan buffet in you, but I'm going to give you grace so you can make it. Because I guarantee you, if God were to lift some of the things that keep us grounded, too many of us would be lifted up in pride far beyond life. Because we are already walking as though we don't go to the bathroom. Now, I used to believe that Queen Elizabeth didn't go to the bathroom because she was queen. But then I later learned that if she can't go to the bathroom, she'd be queen, dead queen. The way some of us walk is that we don't want our feet to touch the ground. We are proud. And God says, one of the reasons I love you to suffer, that have that thorn in your flesh, that one thing, if we are all honest, there is at least one thing in all of our lives that keep us in check. Talk to me, somebody. Listen to me. I know this to be true. There is at least in everybody's life one thing that keeps us in check. And if you're a child of God, God is saying, I will not remove that because that's the only one thing that keeps you coming back to me. And so God allows suffering. I got to move quickly to teach us humility. And so God used this problem in Paul's life to help him keep in humility, to keep him from being exalted above measure. This man could ravel off Bible verses and scripture and theology and revelation. He just knew it. So much so that the Bible says, the people said, you are beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad, Paul. And one time Paul was searching the scriptures, Brother Tex, and he got so deep, he cried out, oh, the depth of the riches and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable. In other words, Paul had it together. God blessed him with a mind that could think and reason. And God says, I got to keep you in check. I got to keep you in check. Tell somebody, God's grace is sufficient. But at least I keep you along. There's a second reason. Sometimes God sees the need to put us through some things for the purpose of making us stronger. Somebody says stronger. I want you to watch with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go over there, if you will. Look at verse 3. The Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, I want you to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, many times a drill sergeant will put a soldier through some things just to make him tough, just to see how much he is willing to take, how dedicated he is. And what God is saying, I'm putting you through some stuff, Timothy, so that you can get stronger. One of the problems we have in our churches today, and we see it in all facets of our relationships, is that many of us are not willing to go through anything. And I want to submit to you that if you never go through anything, you will never learn how to get strong enough. The trouble in your life is not intended to kill you as a child of God. One of the purposes of that trial in your life is to make you stronger. I got some folks in here, and if I would put past the mic to people in here, they would tell you all the hell I've been through. I wouldn't have it any other way, because now as I look back over my life, I am stronger. The reason that a whole lot of us keep falling and flipping by the wayside, because we're weak. It's only weak people who keep complaining. It's only weak people who keep finding fault. It's only weak people that keep bailing out at the slightest sign of trouble. I want to thank God that the trials, and those of you who do weightlifting, you understand quite well what I'm talking about. When you have gone through a certain level of weight, 5 pounds maybe, then you do that. And then we put you on to 10 pounds, and then you do that well, and we put you on to 15 pounds. And each level makes you stronger. If you bail out after 5 pounds, you'll never know the joy of lifting 10 pounds. And God is saying, one of the reasons I allow you to go through pain and suffering is so that you become stronger. How many people here in this house can testify? There was a time in my life when the least little thing will cause me to cry and back down and squirm. But now God has so blessed me with strength that, come on, bring it on, Satan. Bring your best shot. So many of us are wimps. Weak. The moment that somebody looks at us the wrong way, oh, I don't like you, I ain't coming to church no more. Well, God see for you, but I want somebody who's strong enough, and I want somebody here in this house to give God praise. I don't care what you bring, devil. Bring it on. In the strength of Jesus, I can do all things. Because that which you intended to kill me with has only made me stronger. Thank you, sir. Some lady here in the house can thank some. As a matter of fact, listen, this is therapy. One of the things we tell our clients, is there a young lady, don't show your hand, whose heart been broken by a young man? Broke your little heart. He told you how he's going to marry you. He promised the world, and you believed every word. And everything was set, even the marriage date, the wedding date. And then he flipped out on you. Next thing you hear, the marriage announcement, he married somebody else. But now as you look back over your life and you hear about the many times he beat her, and she comes to work talking about how she fell on the zinc. She lied. He beat her up. And all you can look back and say, thank you, Jesus. You need to look back and write him a letter and say, thank you, sir. Thank you for making me strong, because the next man that comes along, he's going to have to be good. The next man that comes along is not going to make me flip out and trip out, but I've learned how to be strong. Do I have a strong woman in the house? And what I say about the women, I can also say about the men, because some men are taking licks back and forth. God is allowing you to go through stuff so you can be humble. What's the next thing? God is allowing me to go through stuff so I can be stronger. But I got to give you a third reason, at least I keep you too long. And I am concerned about people of God in relationships of all kind, any kind, who are so easily led astray, quick to quit. Marriages, friendship. You and somebody could be the best of friends, but because of one incident, you want to tell me you become the worst of enemies? Something is wrong with that picture. You want to tell me you've been faithful to God for 20 years, and because of one incident, you're going to turn your back on God and the church? Something is wrong with that picture. Who are you serving? At least I keep it long. Let me move on quickly. Jesus. You see, many times, God is just drilling us. There may not seem to be any logical reason for the trouble that we often face in our life, but God always has a reason. And sometimes he's just trying to make us tougher. According to Galatians, and I want to just mention that, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says a spirit-filled child of God is supposed to be long-suffering. Long-suffering, can take it, can handle it, can hang in there, to be tough. Tell your neighbor, tough it out. Now, there are times when you need to get help. I understand that. There are times when you need to seek counsel. I understand that. But most of the times, we just need to tough it out. The third reason. What was the first one? Humility. What was the second one? Strength, to make us stronger. God will also use suffering to teach us patience. Now, I'm going to come right home where you live. Because God knows most of us in this house don't have any patience. One of the problems with this generation is we want instant gratification. I was talking to a sister just the other day. She said, I have been telling my daughter, she's now 15, sex gonna always be around. Don't rush it. Take it easy. Can I say that again? So those of you that don't tell your daughter, let me help you. Let me tell her. If you're 15 and going to school, 17 and still going to school, sex ain't going nowhere. Babe. Don't make lifetime decisions at the spur of a moment. Instant gratification. I wish I had time. I don't have time. That'll be another session, because it seems like I need to talk to some of you parents in this house who allow your daughters to bring home all kind of gold chain, and she ain't working nowhere, and you don't even ask where she's getting it from. And the only reason that you're good with it is because you're getting some of it. I wish we had time, but I don't have time. I don't have time to do all that today. But that's another session. You want to be a man before you become a boy. You want to grow up overnight. And so you don't go to no school. You just stay by the side of the road, and you can get your stuff and sell it overnight and be rich overnight. And so there's no need to be patient. There's no need to study. There's no need to suffer, go through the midnight oil and burn the candle on both ends. There's no need for that, because everything is instantly given. How many of us, don't show your hands, suffer from road rage? Anybody here suffers from road rage? You know what I'm talking about? That guy in front of you that's driving too slow, according to you. That guy in front of you that don't make no signs, he just... You know, that guy, you don't do that, but everybody else in front of you. And what my wife said to me someday, the same guys that you complain about, somebody's complaining about your driving. Now tell me, where in Tortola can you drive 100 miles? Where are you going? Near, oh my God, to thee. How many of us like to go in the bank line, see people there been sweating and standing in line? I want you to cash this for me. Cash this for me. Yeah. Come on. If you're guilty, say ouch. Don't say amen. Yeah. You know, like, you come in the line, everybody in the line, and you say, excuse me, well, you think we're standing here because we're cute? We want to be served to. But you came late, and then you walk up to the front of the line, and you give them your check. They say, cash this for me. Ain't nobody here does that, huh? We ain't got no time to stand in line. By the way, we have so much technology now. Maybe you need to sign up. And sign up. But we don't have no patience. There was a young Christian man, that went to the older elder in the church. And he said, elder, I got a problem. I want you to pray for me. Elder said, what's your problem, son? Is it sex? He said, no. I'm cool with that. Try to keep myself straight. What's your problem, son? I got a problem with patience. I just don't have no patience. Elder got on his knees and he began to pray. The young man is so happy that elder took the time to pray. But the elder began to pray. He said, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you this day for this young man. He wants to follow you. He wants patience. Lord God, I pray that you'll give him trouble in the morning. Trouble in the noonday. And by the time he got to trouble, the young man tapped and he said, elder, I asked to pray for patience. He said, well, young man, when I pray the word. And here's what the word says. Tribulation, work it, patience. Now the problem with us is that we often have the wrong request. Because there's no way that God will give you patience unless he give you something to be patient about. What you need to understand, that God works like this. If you need patience, he's going to give you tribulations. Because you don't know what you have or what you're made up of unless it's tested. So now how can I know you have patience? I will only know you have patience when somebody is rubbing you the wrong way, pushing you the wrong way, and then you just stay there and take it. But how else are you going to get patience?
At least I keep you the law. Let me move on now. So you remember Job, don't you? God allows Satan to take Job's oxen, take his asses, take his sheep, take his camels, take his servants, take his children, and even his health. Yet the Bible says in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job 2:10. In the latter end, God restored to Job twice as much as he had originally. Job 42:10. Now the question is, are you willing to trust God and patiently wait for his deliverance when trouble comes your way? What are you praying for? Are you going to, with patience, wait for it? Or are you going to go ahead of God? Because I know how it is. Sometimes we pray to God for things, and you know, God can sometimes be very slow. Anybody knows? Has anybody ever seen God move like a snail? Like he got all the air. I want this fixed today. And he like, okay. I'll give you one illustration. Y'all remember Mary and Martha, whose brother Lazarus had been been sick and died. And they thought they had an inside track because Jesus is their good buddy. We fed him. You know, people like to hold that over your head. I fed him so I could call him anytime. You got to show up. You owe me one, Jesus. So Jesus got the message, and Jesus said, all right. He acknowledged the message, but he kept doing what he was doing. 4 days later, he shows up and he asks, where's Lazarus? And they're like, if you've been here, you know, she had an attitude. If you had come when we called you, anybody ever felt like that? God, if you had come when I called you, I wouldn't be in this mess. Yes, you would. Jesus showed up 4 days later, Lazarus is dead. And he said, listen, Lazarus, come forward. In other words, can we trust God even when he's not moving, quote unquote, at our pace? Because the truth of the matter is, and I know this personally in my life, if God had given me some stuff that I had asked him for, when I asked him for, I was not ready for them, they would have destroyed me. I look back in hindsight and I say, God, I thank you. Sometimes God has taken us through the process to teach us patience. Your wife is acting on your nerve, trust the Lord. You might need to take her into counseling, but in the meantime, just have faith and be patient. Child is acting the fool, don't throw her out. Where's she going? If she's behaving like that in your house, imagine how she's going to behave out of the house. Be patient. I don't care how wicked and bad that child is, he or she must always know that they can come back home. Talk to me, somebody. Because the truth of the matter is, you were just as bad. Maybe you were worse than she is. I don't understand. We older people have some hypocritical ways about us.